known to most of us here at the Bible School because he worked with us, I think it was 3 years ago. And so it is indeed a pleasure for us this afternoon to welcome our visitor from Birmingham, England, who will speak upon the subject, Pray Without Ceasing. It is now our pleasure to give our attention to our brother Philip Hawkins.
In our mind's eye, brothers and sisters and friends, I want us to see a man that is at his wit's end. Is a man that has been so devastated by the experience that he has just had that he's sitting there for 3 days without food. He doesn't want to eat. He can't think of anything else but the issue which has challenged his thinking, the issue which has challenged right to the core the very existence of his life. And he's not an old man. He's a man of tremendous vitality. He's a man of tremendous potential. But he's been stopped dead in his tracks. Coupled with that, he's blind. A few days previously, he was sighted. Now, blind. And we are introduced to this man because God, through Jesus, is speaking to a member of the church, Ananias, and telling him to go to this man, Saul, because he is praying. And that's the scene I want indelibly etched on our minds. That here is a man who is beginning to enter the most beautiful and dynamic prayer life that we could ever imagine. And what it took to get this man in that into that attitude of mind where he would enter into that exciting dimension and drama of prayer was an incident which had to stop him dead in his tracks. The confrontation with Christ on the road to Damascus reduced Saul to a man where he recognized that absolutely nothing about his life to that point was worthwhile preserving. The confrontation of Christ is something which, if we haven't yet experienced, is something that we should deeply desire if we wish to enter into the dynamic prayer life which the Apostle Paul, through our study this afternoon, is now going to develop and expand for us. But in order that we may get the measure of Paul's realization of that stop, that finish, in all that his life had meant, let us just recapture his words when he declared, "Howbeit, what things were gain to me, these have I counted loss for Christ. Yea, verily, and I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having a righteousness of mine own, even that which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection from the dead." And the thought which comes into my mind is to ask, when Saul, Paul, was praying in those 3 days, What was going through his mind? I would dare to suggest there was one thing which a man like Saul would now appreciate, that he would hear thudding onto his brain cells the stones as they thumped into the body of Stephen, whose face was as the face of an angel. And those stones thumping into the body of that lovely man were now indelibly etching themselves on the brain of Paul, when he was now told, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And Saul, for the first time in his life, recognized that what he had done to Stephen was as if he'd taken the very stones and thumped them into the body of Christ. "Saul, you're hurting me," said the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is with this realization that we human beings cannot blunder through God's world and believe that heaven is insensitive to what we are doing. I'd like to develop this thought, and I hope, God willing, to develop it throughout the week, that what we do in our lives can hurt Christ. Now, or give him joy. And it's when we see Christ in that viewpoint, it's when we recognize the beauty of Christ, it is when we recognize the fullness of Christ, it is when we accept in our lives that beautiful gospel of salvation, justified by faith, where we can walk through life, as the Apostle Paul indicates, having given all up in order that we may gain the excellency of Christ, then we walk through life believing that there is written across our lives the word righteous, justified by faith. And we walk through life believing we shall see Jesus. We walk through life believing that Jesus is not some remote figure up there somewhere, but we walk believing that the place where Jesus is in our hearts by faith, that we may gain that excellency, that we may gain that appreciation of the gospel of salvation. And if we begin at a moment, a dramatic moment for some of us perhaps, but if we begin each in our turn with that which can be described as our Damascus Road experience, where we come face to face with the reality of our own lives and the life of Christ, then I believe it is at that point that we really begin to pray. For if we are looking to this man, Paul, for guidance about prayer, we come to that chapter that we read, which I just quoted from Philippians. And perhaps we can start our exploration there, in Philippians chapter 4. For Paul, in the third chapter, having renounced all, or indicating that he had renounced all in order that he may gain Christ, then exhorts us in the fourth chapter in these words. Verse 6. "In nothing be anxious, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus." And I suppose if we were honest in our responses to that particular verse, verse 6, well, does Paul mean in everything by prayer and supplication? Well, surely there are those aspects of our lives which are of no particular moment in relation to Christ, nor are they any particular interest to God. So we, in our characteristic human way, could approach this verse and declare, well, Paul doesn't mean everything, surely. We can't bring the secular aspects of our life into it. Well, let's be certain we are talking in the context of what the Apostle Paul's way of life is. Because just drop your eye down a few verses and just pick up what the Apostle Paul's attitude to life is. Verse 11, now that I speak, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therein to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know also how to abound. In everything and in all things have I learned the secret, both to be filled and to be hungry, both to abound and to be in want. I can do all things in him that strengtheneth me, says the Apostle Paul. And which one of us would dare to stand up before the Apostle Paul and say, well, come on, Paul, you don't mean all things. He does. Monday morning, all things, everything, his whole life, complete, dedicated to God. So that we begin to absorb the meaning of the Apostle Paul's language, so that when he says in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, he means it. Unless we want to, in our own lives, dodge the issue, let us take the Apostle Paul's words. Just flip back to the letter to the Ephesians and see what he says in chapter 6 concerning prayer, where you remember the context. He is saying, put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And he develops for us that graphic picture of one who is armed with all the armor of God in order that we may walk through this life victorious. And then he takes up the point in verse 18. And incidentally, I'm reading from the Revised Version. With all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And then he goes on to request that on his behalf utterance may be given unto me in opening my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Does all mean all? Then we turn over to Colossians and look in chapter 4, verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer, watching therein with thanksgiving, with all praying for us also, that God may open unto us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. So continue steadfastly in prayer. And just to take one more example, in the next letter, the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, we have the Apostle Paul expressing these words, verse 17. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus to youward. So whether we like it or not, so whether we are dissatisfied or satisfied with our own prayer life, there is one thing abundantly clear in the message of the Apostle Paul, that he desires that we pray without ceasing, in everything giving thanks, that there is no compartment of our lives where there is not that prayer attitude. And in order that we may help one another, I would like to make some of my comments, I hope, extremely practical, and I hope fundamentally challenging. It's always a great pleasure for me to see in my audience a lot of young people. So young people, Let us take that aspect of our lives which I'm sure every one of us will regard to be as important, the forming of relationships with the opposite sex. I always notice with pleasure the way in which the Bible school atmosphere builds up. It's lovely to see the healthy way in which young people communicate with one another. And there is the build-up of boy-girl relationships during the week. And I guess there are many who have started their romance at a Bible school and have continued that romance and received the blessing of the Lord. Young people, pray about your relationship with the opposite sex. If it is your desire, and it is an understandable desire, that by God's grace you marry, then it would seem that the Apostle Paul is exhorting us to pray at all seasons, in everything. And if, therefore, our relationship with the opposite sex is fundamental and important to our spiritual development, how foolish of us to enter into that kind of relationship casually. I would love to think that on the hearts of every young person here is this kind of prayer. Lord, please lead me to someone who loves you more than they will love me. That what you are seeking, therefore, in expressing this prayer is that you are desiring God to prepare for you somebody who will love him more than they love you. Because you recognize that your relationship with the opposite sex, if it's going to be of any value at all, is going to have that dimension which will enrich your spiritual life. And we human beings can be so stupid in our relationships where we think that we can spend all our energy and time sorting out our horizontal relationships, when the Apostle Paul and our Lord and the prophets of Israel are saying, if you want to sort out your horizontal relationships, then sort out your vertical relationship first. If our minds are set and stayed on his things, his ways, then our relationship with the opposite sex will be made all the more beautiful. I know it's true. And therefore, young people, when the Apostle Paul is saying, pray without ceasing, that is the prayer request which should be on your heart before you enter into any relationship seriously. And how beautiful, therefore, it is that hand in hand with your partner during your courtship, you are spending time together praying that God will enrich and make your relationship beautiful. So that then, by the grace of God, entering into the marriage relationship, there will be a prayer pattern already established. So that it does not become an effort of the will to decide, oh, darling, it's about time we prayed. We haven't done so for about the last month or so. We haven't started the day together on our knees asking for God's blessing. We've had our family problems arise. We haven't said our prayers together. Because if we start our relationship with that kind of attitude towards praying at all times, in all seasons, then the words of the Apostle Peter will become true for us. Because we in our ecclesial lives, when we see that there is the forming of a relationship between boy and girl in the community, we of course, as an ecclesia, do we not? Counsel them about marriage, about the ways in which we as an ecclesia can give our prayer support to their relationship. Is this, of course, an integral part of our ecclesial life? If it isn't, it seems to me that we are not praying without ceasing. For the Apostle Peter, when talking about relationships, 1 Peter chapter 3, where describing that kind of attitude which should exist between husband and wife, then in verse 7 declared, "Ye husbands, in like manner, dwell with your own wives according to knowledge, giving honor unto the woman as unto the weaker vessel, as being also joint heirs of the grace of life." And then the Apostle Peter adds this point, "To the end that your prayers be not hindered." See, the Apostle Peter takes so much for granted that the prayer life of husband and wife is an integral part of their life. And therefore, if we work back from that relationship, it perhaps asks us husbands to see whether or not we regard our relationship with our wives in the Lord to be one where we are joint heirs of the grace of life. And so we've spoken frankly about that fundamental issue of relationships. And if we are not committing these things to the Lord, then we will simply become another statistic in the marriage relationships. That if we are not engaged in this kind of prayer, the implication seems to be that we will be spending a lot of time and energy in our own strength trying to restore or maintain relationships, when it is abundantly clear from the Apostle Paul that our vertical relationship is that which will beautify and sanctify and make holy our relationships with one another. And so what I decided, having thought about that insight into the mind of the Apostle Paul, to take it from there and see the way, from just a couple of examples, the way in which the Apostle Paul prayed. I know it came as a surprise to me, but I'm grateful for when it was first drawn to my attention, the number of prayers that we have written from the Apostle Paul. Just let's look at one of them. It's in the letter to the church at Colossae, Paul's letter to the Colossians. Chapter 1. Verse 9. "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray and make request for you." What a lovely thought. The Apostle Paul not ceasing to pray for the members of that church. But also we have the thoughts of his prayer listed. What does he pray when he thinks of the church at Colossae? Well, this is what he prays for. Point number one, "That ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God." I don't know how you respond to that kind of thought, but imagine that you received that letter from the Apostle Paul and you knew at that moment he was praying for your ecclesia in those terms. It would give you that heartwarming thought, we are being supported in prayer. Well, if that's the case, why is it that we as ecclesias are not supporting one another in prayer? If you're arranging brethren, if that's what you call them, the elders of your ecclesia, if they meet on the second Tuesday of every month, and you know that, wouldn't it be lovely if when that was announced from the platform on the Sunday, you said to the arranging brethren, "We'll be praying for you on Tuesday night." And the prayer that we will be offering will be that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that we all may walk worthy of the Lord, unto all blessing, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. I believe that that arranging meeting, if they all knew that the ecclesia that night were on their knees praying that that is the case, then that arranging meeting would be enriched. And so we could take every compartment of our ecclesial life, and we need to ask ourselves, I believe, brothers and sisters, whether or not we have the same mind that was in the Apostle Paul, and we're supporting the whole ecclesia in a prayer support. Or if I may bring it perhaps a bit closer to home, we in England are looking with great urgency in our hearts as to whether or not yet once more the reunion effort will either succeed or fail. How many of us are praying for the reunion committee without ceasing? Oh yes, we offer the occasional prayer. Let's search around in our minds and ask, when was the last time that in the privacy of our own homes, or in our Bible class, or in our ecclesia, when was the last time that we unitedly offered that urging, that prayer, praying steadfastly that your reunion should take place? If there's not a volume of prayer rising up to the Father concerning this, well, perhaps I'll leave you to finish the thought. And so, when we begin to look at our ecclesial lives, we discover that the fellowship of prayer is something that we need to give urgent attention to. And so if I may take up just another of the prayers of the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Philippians, chapter 1. Where we have another insight into the kind of language which the Apostle Paul used for this church at Philippi. Philippians 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, so that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and void of offense unto the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are through Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. Oh, what a wonderful prayer that is. And how heartening it must have been for the church at Philippi to recognize that is the kind of thing the Apostle Paul is praying for. And so let us then look at another facet of our ecclesial life, that we could have this kind of experience, that we wake on Sunday morning with the burden of our lives, with the problems of our domestic scene, say, the problem of our work, and we go to the ecclesial hall with a burden on our hearts. And when we're greeted at the door, how are you, brother? Very well, thank you. And having shaken his hand, said, how are you? And his response, fine, thank you. We then, having communicated to one another, we go and sit down in the ecclesial hall, where, because it is the congregation and one person at the front presenting a message, then the communication could be, and I'm not in any sense caricaturing it, it could be a case of a bucket of spiritual milk is then sent in our direction. And if our spiritual mouths happen to be open, then we receive it. But if they're shut, we don't. And having sung our hymns and listen to the prayers, we then make our way out of the ecclesial hall. Lovely service. Enjoyed it very much.
and we go home. Spiritually fed? Problems shared? Receiving prayer support because somebody has listened, and we've felt in that attitude of mind where we can really share. Brothers and sisters, I believe that as the day of the Lord draws nigh, there is going to be a greater need and urgency for our ecclesial structure to be such that we are really communicating with one another and really providing that opportunity whereby we can get together informally, whereby we can, perhaps in the spirit of the first century church, in house-to-house fellowship, not separate from but as an integral part of the ecclesial life, that we there sit down with Bibles open, discover how we can make our love abound yet more and more in knowledge and in discernment, how we can make sure that we approve the things that are excellent, how we can, as parents, with children that have their problems in this big wide world in which we live, how we can together as brothers and sisters with our Bibles open discover the ways in which our Lord can help us in our domestic lives. And having shared our problems, we then pray about them. And we know that we've got prayer support in the difficulties that we've got in our lives. This seems to me to be the spirit in which the Apostle Paul is asking us that we pray without ceasing. And we need to prayerfully, I believe, look at the kind of fellowship that we have got, so that at no time would it be possible for anybody that I've caricatured as somebody coming into our ecclesial hall and all they're receiving is a bucket of milk and going away with no consolation. And so I believe that our ecclesial life will be enhanced and enriched if we learn how to pray one with the other. The Apostle James has something to declare about prayer. And perhaps it's a territory that we just need to be more honest with one another about. James 5. For there are two aspects of what the Apostle James has indicated concerning prayer. One we can refer to is in verse 16. Confess, therefore, your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. I've already, from the comments I've just made, suggested the ways in which this could be true for us. But there are some of us who would say, now just a moment, confess therefore your sins one to another. Are we suggesting here, or is the Apostle James suggesting here, that what I've got to do is lay bare all my life and confess everything? Because if I confess to you that I beat my wife, then I'm under the suspicion that you'll then, rather than praying for me, you'll then get onto the ecclesial grapevine and on your telephones and to say, oh, do you know that Brother Phil beat his wife? We don't trust one another? Is this what we're trying to say? Or have we perhaps put a construction on those words which the Apostle James never intended us? There's no need for us to go into details concerning those problems in our lives. For example, and I often quote this one to illustrate it, that if I said that I've got problems with my thought life, that I have unhelpful thoughts come into my mind in my relaxed moments, then there's no need for me to tell you what those thoughts are, because you will know from your experience you've had that kind of problem. But having shared it with you, we could, in fellowship with scriptures open, see the way in which we could help one another overcome this particular problem and pray about it. And it does work. Because I had the privilege, Joe and I had the privilege, to be together with a young people's group where we're spending some time together. And we were considering this matter of prayer, and we thought, well, it's about time we tried to put what the Apostle James was declaring into practice. And so, with the assembly of about 20 people, the suggestion was, with people of the same sex, if we are moved to go in twos or threes, then let us talk together about the challenges that are taking place in our lives. And so we did just that, somewhat nervously at first, but the results were absolutely beautiful. Do you know, in that company were some young people, teenagers, who had had on their hearts for ages a particular problem, and in their experience they had no one that they felt confident enough to talk to about them. And yet, in that trusting atmosphere, having built up the attitude of mind towards prayer, then with somebody, there and then, they confessed what their desperate need was, and they prayed together, and for the first time in their lives, they'd got up off their knees refreshed and knowing what it meant, that the peace of God will fill your hearts. It does work. And there is equally in the Apostle James's section on prayer that challenging thought about praying for those who are sick. Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sin, it shall be forgiven him. The implications of this are so challenging, brothers and sisters, it seems that we almost turn away from that and say that whatever it may have meant, I don't know. And so we don't find out. There is the challenging thought to the elders of the church that if they did receive a message from somebody who was sick requesting that they did come and pray, what they would do about the anointing with oil. And if I may just make an observation, which I found helpful, that if we're trying to seek a spiritual application of this anointing with oil, then there is the possible link in the Old Testament with the Levitical rites whereby anointing with oil signified that the person was prepared to commit all of their lives to God. So there is laid upon the person who is sick in calling for people to pray over them the thought, what are you asking God to do? Are you asking God just to do a patch-up job on your physical body, or are you wanting God to take all of you completely? And that the most fundamental issue that you are seeking in this prayer request is that you are made spiritually whole. And if as a result of that, there is the bonus of the physical healing, that is gratefully received. For when all is said and done, that we desire and require with all our hearts is that spiritual wholeness before our God. And so I cannot leave this question of praying without ceasing, without mentioning Jesus. Christ, who is described as preeminent above all, Christ, who is described as superior to the angels, Christ, who is superior to the law, Christ, who is superior to the sacrifices, Christ, who has a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. For us to dare to enter into a prayer life without bringing Jesus into it suggests that we are missing a fundamental dimension, and therefore we earn the criticism which is sometimes leveled at us because we are described as dispensationalists. Let me explain. We can be criticized because we can talk about the dispensation of Jesus when he was on earth and talk about what he did 1900 or so years ago. and we can talk about the dispensation of Jesus when he comes in his kingdom. But between the two is a great void, unfilled, empty of experience. And that should not be. For Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. That the place where Jesus dwells by faith is in our hearts. That what is the keynote of the Apostle Paul's life, for me to live is Christ. To suggest, therefore, that there is a praying without ceasing without Christ as an integral part and dynamic aspect of it seems to me to miss what the Apostle Paul is leading us to. And so, with Christ in our hearts, having given up all to gain the excellency of knowing Jesus, in nothing, my friends, be anxious. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts in Christ Jesus.